Wednesday night, the ladies are continuing their excellent ministry to others, and you'll notice in the program, it'd be a good time for some of you ladies to go through your jewelry boxes. I know they weigh pounds and sometimes multiple pounds after a while, the ones you've collected over the years, and so this would be a good time to thin those out, and we're going to give, the ladies are going to distribute those to some ladies who would really get a kick out of having some jewelry in a circumstance where they've probably forgotten all about that kind of thing. So you participate in that regard. There's also a music meeting tonight. You'll want to participate in that. And the music has been so good. I wasn't here the last 2 weeks, but I heard about last week from several of you, and it was it's just a blessing to be a part of a church as small as we are to have this kind of music. It's really pleasant. I love the theme of the songs that we sang tonight, being set free. And God's sovereignty comes into play in that in so many ways. I've been thinking and been reflecting on this subject, and I hope you reflect on God's sovereignty and how He moves the great big building blocks and the little bitty building blocks. He moves things around in a way that it's astounding how it impacts on us individually. I mentioned 50 years ago being saved, and it was a good deal longer ago than that that I had the saddest day of my life up to that time. I was 12 years old, and my dad came home from the little pet milk plant in Footville, Wisconsin, a town of 500, which was the center of my universe. I had never been anywhere any farther away than Chicago, which was less than 200 miles away. That was my whole world, and Footville was the center of my world. And he came home and said that they were closing the plant in Footville, and Dad was going to have to go and move to another town, and he was going to operate out of another town up in Sparta, Wisconsin. When we drove away from that house, that was the only house I could remember ever being in, and those fields that were around, there's a cornfield right out of our backyard because it was such a small town, I just wept. I had tears running down I was sitting on the right-hand side of the back seat with three other siblings. You can imagine four kids in the back of Tom wasn't here yet. But I looked out the window and saw that town going out of my sight, and I just cried. And I couldn't let anybody else see me crying. You know, a 12-year-old guy, you gotta uphold your manliness. And I just looked out of there, and I was just so sad. And I didn't know that somebody down in St. Louis at Pet Milk's headquarters had probably taken a little red pin and said, it's costing too much to run that evaporated milk out of that little town. Well, the only way we can distribute it is the railroad track that comes by there. And they pulled that pin out of there, and I didn't know that I wouldn't have you grandkids today if it hadn't been for that, my worst day. So my worst day turned out to be one of my best days. And that happens so often. That happens so often that God moves the big building block parts for our life around. And then we go to a place where I'm going to meet my wife. And then when I was in the Army, I was an artillery officer. And you guys know basically what that's shooting the guns, and the infantry does all the hand-to-hand combat. And I got, for some strange reason, out of all the artillerymen that were in my age group, captains in the artillery, two of us were selected to go to the infantry school. And that's very strange, because we should have been going to the artillery school and get advanced training in the artillery, but I got advanced training in infantry. And at the infantry school, my wife and I met the Stanleys and the Shines, who were Christians, who had a burden for my soul. I shouldn't have been at Fort Benning. Why would I be at Fort Benning? There were well over 100 of my classmates that graduated from college that were artillerymen, and they were all going to Fort Sill, and two of us were going to Fort Benning. And I heard the gospel and got saved in a little officer's quarters, quadruplex. On Valdez Drive, we went back 5 years ago to look for it, and it's gone. But We both got saved there just about exactly 50 years ago. And you say, Bill, this is isn't this very personal? It's personal for me, but don't you see the personal things that God has done for you by his sovereignty and by his providence? Jobs you got that meant a difference in your life? People you met that meant a difference in your life? Situations that you had that just turned your whole world? Look at that couple back there. Douglas had an interest in Spanish. Who gave Douglas an interest in Spanish? And now, you know the rest of the story. He's got a sweet wife that cares about other people. She corresponds with you guys. She corresponds with my wife. She's concerned. She loves people. She loves the Lord. And he's got two delightful children. And they have a delightful family. Think of all the things that went on to get Douglas to meet a girl that worked with an aviation group down in Mexico and fall in love with her and marry her and be back here with us. You can't imagine the things that God has done. I think of Joseph. Joseph should have been enjoying the benefits of being the son of a very wealthy man. But his brothers sort of hated him because he loved the Lord. And he was kind of the one that knew the Lord was watching him, and he wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And a lot of times your older brothers want to do something different. But he wanted to do what the Lord wanted to do, and they got sick of it after a while. And they sold him into slavery. And they meant it for evil. And the whole nation of Israel that we know today, part of that history is that what they meant for evil, God meant. And Joseph says this in Genesis chapter 50, what you guys meant for evil, God meant it for good, to save a whole people. The nation of Israel was saved from an incredible famine of food. They might have starved to death. But Joseph went down and he knew about the sovereign God, and he was more concerned about the sovereign God, and he made an application to God's sovereignty to his life, which we'll do at the end of this message. If you don't make an application to this marvel of God's sovereignty, that means he's in charge. Have you ever heard that in your life? Who's in charge here? Well, who's in charge here? You can be assured it's God. You know, Donald Trump was a lord in Manhattan. He was a lord in the construction industry. He's a lord now in Washington. But you know who's the Lord of the Lord? God is the Lord of the Lords. He's the King of the Kings. He moves nations. He has all the power in the world. He knows everything. And he is marvelous in the fact that with that omnipotence is also his love. But Joseph went down to Egypt. Right from the beginning, everybody could see that this was a shining light. This was a human being. You know, a human being born again of the Spirit of God. A human being serving God. A human being that's not self-centered but others-oriented. A human being that doesn't ask, how do I feel all the time, but does the right thing, turned down Potiphar's wife and an opportunity to have an affair with her, who was probably also a very beautiful woman. He went to prison, and you know the rest of that story. If God is the sovereign God that you credit with your salvation, it ought to make a difference in your life. I want to read somewhat of a personal testimony. I wished it was more of a one than it is. But also a couple of passages that have to do with God's sovereignty, you see. And these same passages talk about the way that God works things out for us. It's in the 118th Psalm. And also when we look at a congregation like this, Many, and I mentioned this probably too much, in fact, Ann says, don't talk to people about how old you are because you're really not that old. Thank you, honey. But this is a good verse for everyone in here, but especially those of us that are a little older. But I want to read this section just for a minute. I'll start in the 14th verse of the 118th Psalm. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Amen. Amen. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I want to say the voice of rejoicings and salvation is in the tabernacles of righteous. That would be in our homes. If you serve with the help of the sovereign God, the omnipotent, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the ever-present God, there ought to be songs in your heart at least. Some of you play instruments at home. Play instruments that have things like I'll Fly Away in the music. And I've been set free in the music. And when it says in our tabernacles, that would be our homes and also be our churches. As children of the sovereign God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we ought to have a song in our heart. We ought to have this approach to life. But read on. It says, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The things he does are great things. We looked at how he rescued Jerusalem from Sennacherib in one of the earlier sermons in this series. 186,000 soldiers died overnight. It doesn't say how they died. I don't know how they died. It could have been a virus. I don't know. It says the death angel came through. I don't know how all those firstborns in Egypt died, but they did. And a sovereign God can make those things happen. Sennacherib was belittling God. He was low-rating Israel. He was making fun of people who trusted in our sovereign God. And he went away with his tail between his legs and was dead himself not very long afterwards at the hands of his own children. Sovereign God can change things in a hurry. There's no question at all about that. Then we went fast-forwarded to World War II. And we remember that the Axis powers were in such, they were so strong in 1942 it would make your knees shake. By 1945, Italy, Germany, and Japan were finished. We had to feed the people of Germany. We had to feed the people of Germany to keep the nation still a nation because God came through and in his sovereignty he worked things out so that we're still free as a nation. And we're blessed by that. And we've been looking at those things, but let's read on. His right hand, that talks about his power. It's an idiom, isn't it, Mary Sue? An idiom is a word we use to transfer an idea. God's right hand is an omnipotent right hand. It has no limit to its power. It says, his right hand doeth valiantly. And then in verse 17, this is what I talk about, personal testimony. Hope I can have this be more of my message. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Hey, let's not die. I mean, we're going to die, but when we die, we live, but let's not die yet. This is a good way to wake up in the morning. It wouldn't be a bad verse to read in the morning for every one of you. I don't care what age you are. It says, verse 17, Psalm 118, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. With what breath we have today, Lord, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's agree together as a congregation. Our great, these great small group studies, especially on this subject of sharing the gospel, take it to heart. I've learned from that. I have applied that, and I don't want credit. I have applied it from a negative point of view. I've hit the brakes on some things that I was doing that were rather offensive, probably, and rather overbearing, and rather ineffective. And I think there's wisdom in what we're learning. But with the life that we have left, let's wake up in the morning and say, it's not my plan to die today. It's my plan to live today, and it's my plan to represent the Lord with the gospel message. And all of this is possible because of the sovereignty of God, how He works in such marvelous ways to be a blessing to the world, how He cares for the world, the members of the human race, what He does in that regard. I mentioned the last time in the second session of this thing about God's providence with Israel. And I'm only just going to review that for a second, because at the end of that section there in Romans chapter 11, you might want to turn there because I'm going to be there in just a minute, Romans chapter 11. There's a doxology at the end of the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter of Romans. A doxology is like a blessing at the end. There's a blessing at the end, and it's very important for this sermon today, which aims to discuss with you and to suggest to you how we ought to live, seeing as how we've been saved by a sovereign God. How we ought to live, seeing as how we're in a church that preaches the gospel of a sovereign God. How we ought to live at the end of the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of Romans, where he talks about the great big building blocks. This is dividing the world into two segments, the Jews and the Gentiles. And you know how that goes. He says basically, just in general, he says, the fact that blindness happened to them, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, he said to the Roman people. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know that the Jews have been blind to the gospel, and they're going to be blind to the gospel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, until the gospel which came to us instead of the Jews, because Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not, and the providence of God and the sovereignty of God and the power of God had to work really hard on some of those Jewish leaders like Peter to turn and bring the gospel to people like us. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews. And we've been running with the gospel, and sometimes running beautifully with it, and sometimes not so much. I'm not talking about Hallmark. I'm talking about the whole Gentile world that has believed in the Lord. And he goes on here to say, this blindness has happened to the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then in this 11th chapter of Romans, he gives this great doxology, which is an encouragement to us how we ought to live our life, how we ought to approach things. And he just, up in verse 26, he said, and then when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, so all Israel shall be saved. And then the next few verses, he says, if they're running away from the gospel, they're rejecting the gospel, turned out to be a blessing to us, how much more of a blessing will it be to us when they receive the gospel, and so all Israel's going to be saved. And just now in the providence of God, I just look around here, Jim, Larry, Mary Sue, Anna, Bill. Carolyn's on the edge there. I'm not sure if Carolyn was alive when Israel, but we're older than the new Israel. We're older than the new Israel. And our grandparents, when they were young, could not have imagined that Israel would be reconstituted as a nation. And just in the last month, Jerusalem is now the new location for the embassy of the United States toward Israel, because basically what we're saying is, when we're thinking Israel, we're thinking Jewish. You know, it's amazing. It's happened in our lifetime, Larry, in the providence of God. And how could God take a people that were scattered, persecuted. The Holocaust was just an awful thing. You say, well, where was that sovereign God of yours when the Holocaust was going on? Right in the middle of it. Do you remember, brothers and sisters, do you remember how Pontius Pilate felt when he was ready to declare Jesus a candidate for the crucifixion? You remember what he said? He said, "This is an innocent man." He said, "I'm going to wash my hands of this innocent blood." And you know what the Jews said? And it wasn't just a Jew or two; it was the Jews, and they've said it in some ways for many, many centuries. "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And they repeated it, and they repeated it, and they repeated it. It's a sad thing to say, isn't it? Oh, don't ever put a curse like that on your children or your grandchildren. May my children and my grandchildren know the Lord. May they serve the Lord. May they raise children to love the Lord. May they so far surpass what Ann and I have done, so far surpass in service to the Lord, because He is a sovereign God. Oh, shame on those people back then. Shame on those who took up the mantra since then. Let His blood be on us and on our children. And I look at the Holocaust and I think, wow, what did God accomplish in this Holocaust? Well, I can't speak for God. I can't. He permitted it. We know that for sure. But we also know this, that it was a way, a means that God used to stimulate Jewish people to come to the United States. Tons of them, tons of the brightest and the wisest in terms of just production of product and science and things like that came to the United States, and it stimulated a unifying amongst the Jewish people, the Holocaust did, and a thirst, a hunger and a thirst somehow from the great sovereign God that Israel should go back and be what they used to be. It was unheard of. And now here we are reading this prophecy and we're thinking, you know, the marvelous thing about a sovereign God is He's given us promises that you can go to the bank with. After that awful flood, which was God's will and God's purpose and made provisions for us today. Sometime ask a scientist how we got all the fossil fuels. How did we get enough crude oil, which is nothing more than organic material robbed of oxygen and put under the earth under great pressure to form over time crude oil? Do you realize that there's enough crude oil today? You know how many automobiles there are on the earth today? 1 billion. We just, in 2011, I think we passed 1 billion automobiles on the earth, and we're using up crude oil like you wouldn't believe, and we haven't even tapped. We're not even getting close yet. That same God who did those great things, he's unsearchable in what He's done. And it says here in this doxology to the Romans chapter 11, after you've thought about all these things and thought how God could do all these things and why He did all these things, and He promised after that flood, He made this promise in Genesis 8:22 to you and me. This is important now. Miles, this is important. He made a promise to you because you're going to hear this for the rest of your life. God said to you, and you might teach kids someday, He said in Genesis 8, verse 22, I'm not going to destroy the earth again like this. I'm not going to kill all living things again like I did. Furthermore, He said, there's going to be seasons and there's going to be days and nights. There's going to be all of these things until the end of the world, till the last trump. There's going to be one more shaking, but it's not going to be an interim shaking like that flood. That shaking is going to signify the removing of those things that are shaken, and the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, and we're going to stand before the sovereign God of the universe, and every human being that's ever been born is going to bow their knee to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and they're going to all wish in their hearts and say, I should have come to the light. I should have sought the Lord. Let's read this doxology about the sovereignty of God relative to Israel. Verse 33, Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40 and from Job chapter 41. He's quoting from these places in the scripture. And it says, who's been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. What an appropriate time to have such a doxology. He deserves all of our worship, all of our the glory we can communicate, all of our praise. We should walk through life thanking God, in my case, that some man in St. Louis pulled a red pin out of his corkboard and tossed it in a little cup there, and we were off to what was for me a scary place that ultimately ended up in Alex Bocather. That little red pin. Worship him with that kind of a spirit. Two other places in the Bible I want to look and then make an application. I want to look in Revelation chapter 21. So many times we see the expression, the Alpha and Omega. God is not saying, I was the Alpha and will be the Omega. He says he is the Alpha and the Omega. Let's look at 21 verse 6. John is writing this under the inspiration of God about 100 AD. And for 2,000 years, people like you and I have read the 21st chapter of Revelation. It's the place where we find that we're going to go to a new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be no tears there. It's going to be our great thing. It's the same passage where the Lord says that he wants to make his tabernacle with men, that he wants to spend his eternity with us. Imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wants to spend eternity with us. And I want to read this passage in verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then the last part of this verse it's for 2,000 years now. We've been able to read this verse and apply it to our relatives, to our loved ones, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our workmates. He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I am the Alpha and Omega. You're going to have to deal with me. It's God, the sovereign God, that with whom we have to deal. We have to face him. You're going to face him. And Jesus Christ came, his only begotten Son, to pay the penalty for our sins that we might have everlasting. That's our message, and we're sticking to it. That's our message. And now he says, in the context of being an Alpha and the Omega, he says, look, if you've got any thirst for knowing about the sovereign God, if you've got any thirst for knowing about me, for understanding about, if you want to know what I've got for you, he's omnipotent. He's a God of omnipotence, unlimited power, but he's a God of love too. And when you got love and omnipotence put together, you've got something. He's basically saying to you, look, I know, and some of you in here, oh my goodness, some of you were abandoned by your father. Some of you have been through valleys that are deeper than I wouldn't want to go through what you went through in your life. Maybe lost a father early. Maybe this happened or that happened. Maybe something decision you made has caused a great grief and trouble and difficulty like that. The omnipotent heavenly Father is saying, look, if you're thirsty for me and for my truth, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness and you want to know what I have for you, I want to tell you what I have for you. I'm going to give you what he says here in the end of verse 6. He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's such beautiful poetry, such beautiful language. Beautiful language. Have you received that? If you have, I'd like you to say amen, and we'd have a lot of amens. I'm not going to do that today. But it would be my heart's desire that everyone could say that. And you could say with me, I'm not going to die, but I'm going to live. I'm going to make known the blessings of the Lord. I'm going to speak about those things. I want to do that. I want to do that. So he starts the Bible off with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the book of Colossians, it says that he created, verse 16 and 17, he created all things, Jesus the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit of God, all ruling. The Spirit of God dealt with me at the same time he dealt with Anne the same week, and dealt with many people all over the world because God is omnipresent. But here's the great marvel. I believe in our generation now, and I want you to, we'll close the lead up to the last verse is in Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul is preaching to a generation, to a people like is in our country today. We're very similar to what he ran into in Athens, Greece. I just want to read, without too much comment, what he said to the people in Athens, Greece. But before we did that, let's look at verse 16 and 18 of chapter 17. It says in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That's the expression of a burden. I have relatives that have on their Facebook, I'm an atheist. Atheists are made into heroes today. Stephen Hawking he's revered in the academic world, revered. And he basically is of the opinion that we got here. Well, he's had several opinions. He's dead now. But I'll just say, it's a sad world when anybody can see a sunrise, know what the Bible says, know that all the rules of physics and all the laws of science teach us that you can't get something from nothing. A human being can't make something out of nothing. And to think that we're the top of the food chain, if there's no God, then we're the top of the food chain. To think all that, sad. But look at what Paul says, verse 16. Then we'll read verse 18, and we'll read just a little bit about his sermon. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And what was the city doing? Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, talking about Paul, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. This is enough to make a person sad, stirred within. The marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died, the perfect one died for the unjust. He rose again. And that's the gospel message, and that's how you get saved. And that's why I'm happy. That's why I'm not going to die. I'm going to live and proclaim what I can proclaim in the days that I have left. That's why. He saved my soul. He saved our marriage. Really? I mean, we might still be married. But it was a different marriage after, wasn't it, honey? I mean, it's a whole different marriage. It's a whole different ball. A whole different marriage. I hear people sometimes say, well, I don't know what to have a crisis about. I don't know what's my problem. If you haven't repented of your sins and known what it is to be born again, my friend, you need the Lord. You need the Lord. It's real. It's real when you get saved. It's a different thing. The sovereign God doesn't deal with cliches. He doesn't deal with tongue-in-cheek offers. He doesn't make stuff up that sounds kind of cute and religious. And so when Paul starts to preach, he says, you folks are very religious. You folks are very superstitious because they had all these idols and they were looking for some answers. And so he says, then Paul stood in the midst of they wanted to hear what Paul had to say, and it says the reason is because that generation, like this generation, always wants some new thing. That's what Facebook is, isn't it? I'm not on Facebook, but Anne'll testify to this. I get so many, every new thing that comes on Facebook, my friends send me on my email. See, I had the flip phone when the flip phone wasn't cool. Now I've got email when email's not cool, so I'm always just a little bit uncool. But what are they sending me? New things! Some snake that blood is possibly good for headaches, or I have a cousin that she says, Bill, we got to do something about they're filling up the ocean with plastic. I said, Becky, read Genesis 8:22. They're worried we're going to starve to death. I just looked up in the last day or two. In fact, it was earlier today. I looked up where our former vice president, Al Gore, said that by now, Manhattan would be underwater because Greenland was going to melt. And it'd be all underwater. Well, that's why I said, you got to hear this. You got to hear this, Mile. There's going to be seasons as long as you're alive. You're not going to starve because there's too much plastic in the ocean. I'm not kidding you. This is some new thing. Every new thing, they send it out. Hey, Bill, read this new thing. You'll like it. And there's new things all over the place. And this theory, this theory, this idea, this idea, this idea. While the sovereign God goes unnoticed. That's what broke Paul's heart. He said, you're so superstitious. For verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God put eternity in all of our hearts. Down deep, even the atheist knows there's a God. I really believe that. I think down deep, they really do know there's a God. He says, the one that you don't know who he is, I preach unto you. Hallmark Baptist Church was constituted as a church to preach the unknown God to people who don't know God, because the unknown God that the world is worried about is the God, the real God, who created the heavens and the earth. He goes on and said, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heavens and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Don't think human and then just make it a smarter human, a grandfatherly human, a bigger human, whatever. God is not like we are. He doesn't need things from us. He is self-existent and self-sufficient and all of those things. And he says, furthermore, he made of all of us from one blood. So everyone, Jews and Gentiles, we all have the same lineage. That is, we all are related to Adam and Eve. And you know what's really mind-boggling? He's going to go on here, and I won't read the rest of it. You read the rest of it, because it ends up saying, he also determined the period of time that you were to be on the earth, and he also determined the boundaries of your own habitation where you live. So God could take you, and he could right now, because he is the sovereign God and he knows everything, he could run your He could run your genealogy back to Adam right now. He could. Because he knows it. He wasn't surprised when we were born. In the book of Jeremiah, there's a great passage. I wrote it to Aaron. I wrote that to you in a little personal note. I said, I love this thought about you, Aaron. He said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? So you know what that means? He had to know about that little red pin. I don't know if it was a red pin or not. I don't know if there was a pin. I just used that to represent. When Pet Milk said, close Footville, send that field man up to Sparta, God knew that was going to happen. And he can trace that all the way back, through all the adultery, all the strange behavior of our relatives in the past, all the things that led to our being here. He could trace it all the way back because he has determined the period of time we'll be here, the day we'd be born. And he told Jeremiah, oh, this is so empowering. He told Jeremiah, I knew you and I have a purpose for you. And I want you to go and preach the kind of things that I'm preaching this morning only to the whole nation of Israel. And you know what he said? He said, I'm just a youth. That's so human. That's what Moses said too. I've got stammering. I can't do it. And God said, look, I'll go with you. You go and I'll go with you. And this is a great application today for Hallmark Baptist Church. Brothers and sisters, we've got something that needs to be. It needs to be. You say, well, I think I might go to a church. There's a church over here that's growing like leaps and bounds. And they have more fun, and they have a bigger youth group. And I like that, and that's good, and I'm not criticizing that. But listen here, this needs to be. There needs to be a church designed the way Jesus said. It has business meetings because it was the church that he gave the authority to, not a preacher. It needs to be a church that will preach the gospel as a bona fide offer to all people everywhere, that if you repent of your sins and believe, you can be saved. And he wants that preached, and that's going by the wayside. He wants it preached that if you are saved, you are not following the Lord properly. If you haven't followed the Lord in believers' baptism, administered by a New Testament church, doing the things that God wants us to do. A church that needs to teach the Sermon on the Mount as the code of conduct for the members of the church. All those things. Well, when we get all through with all of this, and Paul tells all these things to the Athenians, many of them believed, it said. I'd like to say praise the Lord in unison. Let's say it again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Athenians got saved. These people that were Stoics and Epicureans, and they were deep thinkers and professors and things like that, some of them got saved. There's hope. The knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then I want to just read, I'll just read one verse in closing, because here's the whole application in maybe one verse. And, oh, you can read in Ephesians chapter 6 and read the same thing. You can read in many of the letters in the New Testament. He says this. This is from Colossians 3:22. Just happens to be one class of people picked out. But let this be us. Because earlier in there he says husbands. We'll pick that out. And read what he says in Colossians chapter 3 about it. It says wives, let them. It says children, says them. It says fathers about the disciplining of their children. It says that, look that up. It says servants, look that up. If you're a boss and you're over a department, look that up. And all this is in there. But here's the application. This is just for servants, Colossians 3:22. But it picks up the spirit of what we ought to be underneath the watchful eyes of a sovereign God. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In one place it says slaves. You say, you talking about back in the 1800s in this country? Yes. If you were a slave back then, you should obey your master. That's where you find yourself, right? You're a slave. Obey your master. According to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers. This is the application to me of the whole sermon. I spent too much time in my life trying to be liked by people. He said, it's interesting that God said to Jeremiah, when you go, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their faces. Go with this message because they need to hear it, and don't be afraid of their faces. It says here, if you're a slave, if you're a servant, obey your master. Not with eye service, not according as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Ann and I have often talked about what would we do different if we lived our life over, and we got a lot of things to say. I especially have a lot of things to say. I'll just be just frank about it. One of the things so powerful, please God, let the chips fall where they may to a certain extent with men. Doesn't mean you're not nice to men. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Do good. But you just can't be a friend to everybody. Paul had a whole lot of friends before he got saved, and a whole lot of those guys turned into enemies once he got saved. And what it's saying here is, because we serve such a sovereign God, and he's should be everything to us, as we live the rest of our lives, let's not die, but let's live and represent the Lord. And while we're living to represent the Lord, let's serve Him and do things that would be pleasing in His sight, even those things that aren't even seen by men. Do those things in His, for His sight. And whatever we do, let's do it heartily, not unto men, but unto God. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for the good music today. Thank you for being my brother and sister. Thank you for welcoming me back. I feel like I've come from a far country when you welcome me back and you compliment me on the good color of my face, which just got bit out, and I've been out in the sun a little bit. And it's just good to be amongst the brethren. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Brother Larry Jones, who's older than the new nation of Israel, to close in prayer.